Our scripture reading is Micah chapter 2. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in the book of Micah. In the introductory sermon a couple of weeks ago, we saw how the book of Micah is a series of three cycles of judgment, and then promises of restoration. In chapter 2, we come to the end of that first cycle. So chapter 1 was, well, pretty much all judgment, some glimmers of hope. And chapter 2 brings us to the end, continuing those warnings and then the message of hope in verses 12 and 13. Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather before your word this evening, we pray for your Spirit's presence in our midst, softening our hearts, that we might hear these ancient words from the prophet Micah as pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ, as all of your word does, and as calling us to a response of faith and grateful obedience, that we might serve you faithfully. Oh, Father, you know better than we do the needs of each of us here. And so where there is a need to hear the warning, we pray that you would cause us to hear and respond. And where there is a need to hear the comfort of your promises, we pray that you would be the great comforter. If we are to hear your word rightly, we need you. We need your promises. We need your power. We need the presence of your Spirit. And so we seek that from you in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin this evening in Micah chapter 2, I want to remind you some very familiar words from Luke 24. If you've been in this congregation any length of time, you have these words memorized, likely. When our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples, his apostles, after his resurrection, he opened up the scriptures to them, enabling them to then be the ones who would explain how Jesus fulfilled all of God's word. And he said to them these words, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, this is a passage that has been recovered gloriously in the Christian church over the last few decades, not just in the Reformed world, but in churches all over the place, recovering the excitement of the fact that all of Scripture speaks of Christ, that all of God's Word proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before those words, when he says, "Thus it is written," we are told that he opened up the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Those were the headings for the three portions of God's Word. When you have a list like that in Scripture, the point is all of God's Word. And so Jesus is saying all of Scripture preaches him, proclaims him. But I have been convicted of something as of late. You have heard me say, you have heard me make this point many, many, many times. But Jesus does not only say in that passage that all of Scripture proclaims him. Listen, he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." There it is all pointing to him. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That all the Scriptures proclaim Christ, and then in Christ, all of the Scriptures proclaim, well, you could summarize that as the mission of the church. That repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed to all nations. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Make disciples of all nations." And so as we come to the book of Micah this morning, or this evening, we want to hear Jesus. All of Scripture proclaims Christ. And then in Christ, we want to hear him calling us to our mission, to a response. All of Scripture is a covenant word. God's promises calling forth our response. That's the burden every Lord's Day, every worship service, of our prayer for illumination. That God would not only open up our hearts and minds to hear his word, to see and behold Christ, but that he would also soften our hearts that we might respond as he would have us to respond. Jesus said, all of Scripture speaks of him and our response, our mission as a church. And so with that expectation, we come to Micah chapter 2. In these words we just read from Micah, Micah is continuing the words of judgment that began in chapter 1. As I said, there's three cycles, 1 through 2, 3 through 5, and 6 through 7. And so he continues that judgment. Israel has rebelled against the Lord. They have chased after other gods. We're told more specific sins we'll look at in a moment in this chapter. And then he all brings that to a conclusion with a promise. When he says in verses 12 and 13 that he will gather the remnant of Israel. Israel, it's horrible what's going to happen. God's people are going to be overrun by a pagan nation. They're going to be brought into exile, living in a foreign land. And then Micah says, one day, though, I will gather the remnant. Those that remain will come back. But to get to those words of promise, well, we have to get there on the path of Micah takes us there. And so we begin first with his warning. Second, with the response of Israel to that warning, we have an amusing quoting of the false preachers of Micah's day and what they are saying instead. And then the promise that God sets forth. Despite all of that warning, despite all of that faithless response of Israel, God nevertheless says his purposes will stand. Well, first then, the word of warning. We had been told in Micah chapter 1, in broad terms, that Israel's wickedness was great. The point of saying back in verse 5 of chapter 1, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? That Jerusalem itself is a high place. It is a place of worship of false gods. Israel's rebellion is grievous. It is terrifying. But in chapter 2, we get more specifics. That we learn that one of the things that's happening is that the rich, wealthy, ruling class of Israel in particular was oppressing the poor and needy in Israel. Micah chapter 2, we begin at verse 1. "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand." When we hear the chilling words of judgment in Micah, we need to remember, well, for our comfort, for our reassurance that Micah is not addressing someone who was victimized by a sudden temptation who in the moment gave in. He's very clear that these are those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. That is, in the night, when they dream of the next evil they can do. They lie in bed, they're having trouble sleeping because they're spending so much time planning the wickedness they are going to dive into the next day. And we're told in the morning, they perform what they plan. So they're dreaming of the evil they can do. When they wake up, they do it. And the reason, because it is in the power of their hand. The point being that they are the wealthy, they're the powerful. What they want to do, they can do it. Verse 2, they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Now, we don't know the specific expression of this, what's happening, but the basic picture is that these are those who are gobbling up properties. Some combination of purchasing them aggressively, stealing them, we don't know. But the point is doing it in such a way that it's taking advantage of those who are less able, who have less, oppressing a man and his inheritance. A bit later in the section, when we have Israel's response to this, Micah gets a bit more specific in his preaching about what's going on. In verse 9, when he says this, the women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young children you take away my splendor forever. The picture here is of something the prophets talk about over and over. Widows and orphans and their distress. That the wicked are oppressing those who are in need, taking advantage of the weakest in society. And the result of that is that judgment is coming. The Lord is very clear in these words from Micah that the judgment is going to fit the crime. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, for which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. We need to hear these words at two levels. The Lord says, against this family, meaning Israel, the covenant people, against this family, I am devising disaster. The first level, this should simply chill us. God says to his own covenant people, I am devising, planning disaster against them. This is the way of the covenant when they rebel. But it should also strike us, well, there's a bit of irony here. Because what were we just told the wicked were doing at night? Woe to those, verse 1, remember? Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. You see, in the word choice that Micah does, Micah is saying that God is going to turn on their heads that which the wicked are planning. The wicked are devising wickedness, scheming, planning. And the Lord says, all right, well, here's what happens in response. I am devising disaster. This is a pattern throughout the scriptures of the judgment that comes upon sin, fitting it. Fitting the crime. We saw this in Judges. Israel wanted to blend in with foreign pagan nations, so God said, fine, blend in with them. And they oppressed Israel. At the co-op on Wednesday, Pastor Fisher made this very point, that often in Scripture, the judgment of God upon his people's sin is to simply leave them in their sin. Well, in a literary way, in the word choices of Micah, that's what's being hinted at here. They're devising wickedness. God says, I'm devising disaster against you. Likewise, in verse 10, arise and go, for this is no place of rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. When the wicked are oppressing those in need, he's taking from them their rest. Those things, think of the language for the widows there. Drive them out of their delightful houses. From their young children, you take away my splendor forever. And so God is saying, if that's what you're going to do to them, then that's what is going to happen to you. And then their cry. Their cry. Well, yeah, we'll just continue that theme there. We'll leave that at that. That the point being, and there's more places here we can see this, but the theme being that what the wicked are doing to others is going to come upon them. Now, I want us to pause here for a moment. We're going to dive into the details a bit more. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to dive into the details a bit more, but I want us to pause here and simply consider what do we learn from this very pattern. That here we have a book of the Bible where its opening notes, what it is taken up with, what it is concerned with, is a prophet on behalf of the Lord proclaiming judgment upon those who have rebelled against him, those who are oppressing the needy, and specifically, judgment upon his people. There's details that are interesting. But one of the benefits of being in a prophet like Micah is what we get from the prophets in general. I said when we began this series that one of our goals is to make sure we get a broad diet from God's word. One of our goals is to make sure we're hearing from every portion of Scripture. So what is it that we hear from Micah in particular? We want to notice what this tells us about who God is in his holiness, his righteousness, his glory. That we live in a day when it is popular to present God as simply being a nice guy. All he wants is to be your friend after all. And one of the things Micah confronts us with is that as much as the scriptures say about God's grace, about God's forgiving character, we also have right next to that the reality of God's judgments. And this needs to strike us, and we are in this, not just the details, but the very fact of the judgments existing. That this is the sort of thing God proclaims. More than that, that this is the way of the covenant. That language that I said should chill us in verse 3, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. These are his covenant people. These are those who were baptized as babies, well, circumcised as babies, received in the covenant from the very beginning. These are those who grew up learning the catechism, being trained in the ways of the covenant, and they have rebelled against it. And so these are the ones who would say, I've gone to church all of my life. I have stature, I have respect, and so on. I should be okay, shouldn't I? And it is against the covenant people that God says when there is rebellion, when there is faithlessness, this leads to judgment. Another thing we learn from this, though, again, what I'm asking the question of the message of the prophet in general. Think of this. All of this description of Israel's rebellion, Israel's wickedness, Israel's failure. Think of our time in the book of Judges. Over and over, God's people rebel against the Lord. That was a long time before this, and Israel's kept doing it. It should amaze us that the prophet Micah even exists at all. Think about this. After all this rebellion of Israel, his own covenant people, as we saw in Judges, would not you expect God simply to say, I'm done. Forget about it. What is it about God being expressed in the fact that the prophet Micah even exists in the first place? Is it not God's grace, his long-suffering character, that before the judgment comes, God comes to warn his people? He gives them the message. He points out their sin. And though the tone, well, it feels all negative. No one likes to talk about this stuff today, right? Though it feels all negative, it is nevertheless an expression of God's grace. And you see, it is that grace that leads this whole story forward. You see, we know where it's headed. That we don't just have Micah, but we have the books that follow it. We have the Gospel of Matthew. We have the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that ought to amaze us about the very existence of this prophet is that in all of these judgments that the prophet proclaims, the story nevertheless continues. All the way to the cross of Christ. You see, what's happened today is there are many who would say, who have said, who have acted upon this, saying, look, in the church today, in the time of the New Testament, we don't need Micah anymore. That was, you know, weird judgment stuff for that Old Testament-y time. We don't need that. We should just be talking about the cross, shouldn't we? But what happens when the church neglects the judgments of a prophet like Micah and tries to have the cross instead, is that we lose the cross. Why is there a cross in the first place? Why is the eternal Son of God suffering and dying on a Roman cross? Why is the wrath of God poured out on him? Why does he say, as we sung in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, brothers and sisters, it's because all of these judgments that Micah proclaims, that all of us deserve in our rebellion in Adam, all of it is poured out on Christ. It is these words that drive us to the cross, that call for the cross, that need the cross, that God in his justice says, here's the judgment that's coming. God in his grace says, but I'm still talking. I'm still sending prophets. And that justice and grace come together at the cross of Jesus. It is only because words like Micah's words exist that we can make sense of the cross of Christ. When Micah proclaims all this judgment, Israel has a response. Two parts of it. Verses 6 through 11 are Israel's response now to what Micah has said. It's debated which portions of this are what the false prophets are saying, which portions of it are what Micah is saying in response. But verse 6 and verse 11 clearly are what the false prophets are saying. Verse 6, "Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." Notice the language that someone is preaching, "Do not preach such things." And so these also are preachers. These also are prophets, the false prophets in Israel. And so Micah is going around saying, judgment, doom, gloom, judgment coming upon sin. And these prophets are saying, don't preach that. No one wants to hear that. You shouldn't say such things. Verse 6, can you not hear someone today saying the very same thing? Do not preach this. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. God is nice. Right? That is the objection of the prophets of Micah's day. It sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? But this isn't just the objection. We can imagine, you know, a culture that is hostile to Scripture, hostile to the church, saying, all of this judgment stuff that you people talk about, quit talking about it. Again, notice the verb. What are these people doing who are objecting? They're preaching. This is within the covenant. This is those within the church. This is those of God's people saying, disgrace will not overtake us. Micah, you're so negative. You're all doom and gloom. Don't talk about this stuff. God would never do such a thing. God's a nice guy, isn't he? Specifically, these preachers emphasize, instead of the judgments, ignoring the judgments, the promises of God. Verse 11. "If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people." Now, this is now Micah talking, quoting what he's saying, the false prophets are saying. They're saying, someone going around preaching of wine and strong drink, that's the one these people want to hear. Now, there's a certain awkwardness here in one of the things Micah is saying, because one of the things the prophets faithfully often preached about was wine. And so, what is Micah getting at? We know from the book of Deuteronomy that this phrase, wine and strong drink, is quoting one of the things God actually required of his people when they gather together in worship, feasting and festivity before his presence. In the tithe, he specifically tells them to buy wine and strong drink, yayin and shikar, the Hebrew words, as something to be glorious in the festivity of God's people. In the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 13, when Amos is setting before Israel the promise to come, when the Messiah comes, when God acts to bring in the nations and restore the creation, he says in verse 19, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. Isaiah 25, the great messianic banquet fulfilled in Revelation 19 in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Again, Isaiah's preaching of God's promises, the future glory of the new creation. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And so what these prophets are preaching is not lies. Indeed, in its place, it is truth. It's something Isaiah, Amos proclaimed. It's a theme of the prophets. Zechariah says the same sort of thing. What is Micah saying then? These people only want to hear promises. They only want to hear blessings. They don't want to hear judgment. They're wanting to hear the right thing at the wrong time. The word that is not needed. You see, Micah knows that the word he is proclaiming of judgment, that is the word that is needed for that time, that Israel is in rebellion. And you see, one of the great temptations of God's people is to want to hear something true, but at the wrong time. Or more importantly, what is being emphasized by Micah? Wanting to hear one thing from God's word, but not another. To pick and choose. You see, behind all of this is the sin of covenant pride. It is Israel saying, we are the insiders. We are the ones who have it together. We are the ones who should be hearing sermons about promises and blessings. Micah, you should be talking to the people out there. Go proclaim judgment to Nineveh instead. Right? That's what they're thinking. And they're assuming surely a sermon of judgment cannot be for us. They are working with the assumption that God exists simply to make them happy, that God exists to do whatever they want, to do their bidding, that God is, as I remember my pastor saying when I was a kid, he was condemning this, God is simply the celestial Santa Claus, the great vending machine in the sky, a God who does our bidding. And what Micah is presenting is a God who cannot be put in a box, that God does not say what we expect or what we demand. He says the message that is needed. So, this evening, the question before us is, will we hear the message from Micah? I've warned you many times in the book of Judges how it is so easy for us to see someone else's idols, to look at the church of another time and say, oh, look at all the things they got wrong. To look at the church in another place in the world and say, look at their compromises with the culture. To look at someone sitting down the pew from us and say, look at all of the things they get wrong and don't get right and all of their compromises and so on. You see, that is exactly what Israel was doing. They didn't want to hear the message that was for them. They wanted to hear something that was for someone else. So, can we hear Micah chapter 2 as being for us? Well, first, we need to hear the specific warning. What is the specific judgment? That in Israel, there were the wealthy, the powerful, the insiders, those who had influence, who were using their influence for the oppression of those who were weaker and poorer. And so we all must be willing to ask the question, are there ways in which we can engage in practices that oppress, that take advantage of those who are less fortunate, those who are poorer than we are, those who do not have power and influence? We need to wrestle with that question. But I think what needs to hit us in a more punchy way is the broader point being made here. When God condemns the wealthy in Israel for oppressing widows and orphans in their distress, his point is not simply stop stealing. His point is not simply stop doing this particular wicked thing. When God forbids something in Scripture, that always comes with it the requirement of a positive way of life to replace it. And we know from the rest of God's word that one of the reasons God condemns so pointedly the oppression of the poor, the oppression of those who are needed, the oppression of the weak, is because he wants his people to have a particular concern for the weak. Psalm 146 tells us God is the one who helps the fatherless and the widow. That God is the one who looks to those who are weakest and have the least standing in culture, and he looks out for them. James 1, verse 27, a very famous passage. James says to the church, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James is summarizing, what does the faithful life of a Christian look like? It looks like a concern for those who are least advantaged, who are weakest. And so we need to be challenged by Micah, challenged to share this concern, the concern of God for the widow and the orphan. And then, even more broadly, right? I think we should camp out there for a while. We need to hear that. In a punchy way, confronting us, that should be animating the church, a care for those who are in need. Even more broadly, we need to learn from Israel's blind spots. What the blind spot is when you're driving, it's that spot between your rearview mirror and your side mirror that you can't quite see. And so before you change lanes, you've got to check real quick. Is there a car in my blind spot? And blind spots are easy to forget. Plenty of accidents on the highway happen because we forget the blind spot. Well, you see, all of us have these in the Christian life. Sins, compromises that we simply do not see. And that's what Israel was falling into. God won't proclaim judgment upon us. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we serious about tracking down those blind spots? This is one of the reasons we need each other in the Christian life. It's one of the things we do for each other, is help each other find and detect such things. I set before you Micah chapter 2. Think of how I framed this. Micah's proclaiming judgment. And then we hear those in Israel saying, don't preach of judgment. Preach to us of promises instead. And I said, can't we hear that being said today? Right? We can imagine those around us in the church and the culture saying, don't talk about judgment. That's unpleasant. But you see, now we have our own blind spot. See, we can pride ourselves on maintaining the theme of God's judgments and God's justice. Aha, we're a church where you will hear about such things. We have a sermon on Micah. Look at us. But do we really? Are we hearing God's warnings as they apply to us? Or are we hearing the warnings and judgments of God in Micah chapter 2, priding us on proclaiming these judgments so that they can be aimed at, well, you know, all of those people out there, all of that stuff they're getting wrong? You see, Micah was talking to the covenant people, and we need to hear the warning as being for us, not for someone else. Do we emphasize what the Bible emphasizes? Do we emphasize what we really need, or do we emphasize simply those things that are easy to condemn? We devote so much energy to condemning and fighting against things that we perceive as being done out there in the world, and seemingly in contrast, so little energy to the things within our own hearts. And so it is again a warning that Micah even exists, and that he's talking to the covenant people, to the church, and saying, heed the warning of God's word, that down the path of rebellion there is judgment. Do we hear what we need to hear? When you say, Pastor, perhaps you say, hopefully you say, I understand that point, but it sounds so vague, so general. Do we hear what we need to hear? Well, let's continue to the promise of God in Micah. Micah ends with these beautiful words. It's going to feel like we are shifting gears, but the goal here is to hear what we need to hear as the church today. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Micah proclaims, though all this judgment's coming upon Israel, the time of the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come and fulfill all of God's promises. The Messiah is the shepherd, right? That beautiful language of verse 12. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. What a beautiful picture of God's people have been scattered, but he brings them together, a noisy multitude like sheep in the pasture. The Messiah, the Christ, will be a shepherd. Also, a king. The king who will open up the gate. The army goes out, and their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. What a glorious picture Micah sets before the people after all of this judgment, that God's people will be brought back, and that Messiah, the shepherd, the king, obviously, not obviously, but fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who would do all of this for Israel. Jesus is the one who says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who says, he is the one greater than Solomon, the king in David's line. And so Micah proclaims that glorious time of the Messiah when Israel would be restored. God's amazing grace. We say, Israel, you didn't deserve that. We don't deserve that. Because as we hear that pointing to Christ, do you hear this as Micah proclaiming promises aimed at your salvation so long ago? See, we say we are salvation. He's talking about Israel. But we need to go a little bit deeper. Micah uses the language of bringing in a remnant. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. The question here is, who is this remnant? Who is it that God is bringing back? And to get the bigger picture, we need one of the other prophets. It's thrilling how the prophets' messages all overlap. None of them say the exact same thing. They all emphasize different things about the future, different parts of what God's message is, but they all overlap and contribute to each other. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. In that day, the root of Jesse... So Jesse is David's father. So the point here is the king who would come in David's line. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Brothers and sisters, the point is simply this, that when that remnant comes in, that Micah promises that one day Israel will be restored, when that remnant comes in, the nations will be included. That the remnant of Israel is Israel, Jew, and Gentile all together. And so Isaiah says that when that shepherd king comes that Micah talks about, he will be a signal for the nations. What a glorious picture, a signal, a banner for all of the world, all to come in. And so Isaiah says, of him, that is, of this Messiah, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Micah says the land will have no rest. The Messiah will bring that rest. He will bring that great messianic banquet, that feast talked about throughout the prophets, and all the nations of the world will come streaming in. When the remnant of Israel is brought back, the nations will be included. Remember the shifting gears? Right? There was the warning. We need to hear what Micah has for us to hear, not the judgments for those out there, but those that we need to be warned of. It comes with this question. When does this happen? The nations coming in, the remnant being brought back that Micah spoke of, gathering around the signal to the nations. When does this happen? You say, well, it happened at Pentecost, when the Lord sent his Holy Spirit and the apostles spoke in languages of all the nations of the world and the church grew and expanded. It happens in the future. It's very clear in the book of Revelation that before God has gathered people from every tribe and tongue and nation of the world. Well, if it happened back then and it's happening in the future, the point is it's still happening. The congregation of Christ, this work of God in bringing back the remnant of Israel, in gathering the nations, in expanding or setting forth that signal to the nations of the world, it is happening now. And the summons of God, the summons of Micah, for those who live in that time, for Micah, it was so far in the future. But for those who now live in it, the summons is to live it, to say this is the time we are living in, of those nations being brought in. This is glorious good news that Christ has done this for us. He did it so that we as the nations could be brought in. But it is also our calling, because Christ is now doing this through his church, that he has not ceased that work, that mission continues. You see, when it comes to the question of mission, it is so easy to poke holes in others' other ways of doing it. It is so easy to mention, point out, announce judgments upon those who get this wrong. And you know what I'm talking about. We have spent a lot of work the past 3 weeks talking about the balance we need in our mission. That it must ever be a Christ-centered mission, centered around Christ's work. That it must be a worship-driven mission. And we can look at those who have lost that balance and we think about mission just, come on people, get it right. Well, let me say very bluntly, I like their way of doing it better than what is so often our way of not doing it. You see, we need to hear the warning that God has for us. What was the warning God set before Micah? What were the people failing to do? They were failing to love their neighbors. They were using the blessings of God, their standing they had in life, to take advantage of others rather than to be a blessing from them. And when God said to stop oppressing the widows and orphans, he didn't mean, okay, stop committing these horrible crimes and then you're good. He was saying the whole point is you are to be pouring yourselves out in love for those who are in need, for those who are at their weakest, for those who are most easily taken advantage of. And one of the most important ways that we in the age of the church show that love for neighbor that Micah is pointing us to. We all know it's coming in Micah 6:8, right? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? That one of the main ways we show that blessing to others is through engaging this mission. To be living as a church sacrificially to be a blessing to those around us. We need to put it all together. The warning and the glorious promise of the signal to the nations. Will the requirement of loving our neighbor be expressed? To be expressed in our life of care, concern, service for those who are lost around us. Congregation of Christ, that is the message we need to hear from Micah. I'm going to go out a limb and hope, guess, that there aren't very many in our midst who are out there kicking widows out of their houses. But we dare not then look down on our noses who would do such a thing. That we have our own ways that we fail to love and live for those around us. And that is what we need to be concerned with. What a glorious message that Micah gives, despite all of this rebellion, all of this judgment, that one day God would gather the remnant of Israel. That's good news. He's done it for us. And now we get to be part of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to hear what we need to hear from your word. We rejoice in your graciousness in giving us warnings that we might see and be warned of the danger of rebellion against you. We praise you for the challenging illustration you have given of a faithless response to that, not wanting to hear what your word has to say. And we pray now that you would help us to respond to your promises with faith and with obedience, expressing our gratitude. Oh, Father, your word is great and glorious. We pray that in some small way you would begin to transform our lives as your Spirit applies that word to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.